One of my favorite subjects to preach about is the Word of God. The Bible, of course, is the subject of preaching, and we're told to preach the Word, but the Word has so many values in our lives, so many benefits that we can derive from it, that just there's no end of things that can be said about the good that is found in the Word of God. I suggest to you this morning that the Scriptures have a cleansing power that can benefit us both in this life and prepare us for the life to come. The 119th Psalm is a long one, 176 verses, and its focus is the Word of God. Various terms are used there to describe the Scriptures, such as laws, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgment, word, and truth. All these are synonymous with the idea of God's Word, the Bible. And we praise Him for the great gift of His Word, that we can today hold it in our hands, that we can open its pages and read the very words of God. The Bible, the Word of God, provides a clean path for us to walk. You know, many of you might be diligent about keeping the front area of your house and the walkway swept clear, because you want, should anybody come to your door, for them to be able to walk unimpeded and without having to step over various things that might be there. You want them to have a clean path. It says something about your house and about you. We need to have a clean path in which to walk in this world. And the way to have it, of course, is to apply God's Word. Oftentimes, young people are in so need of the Scriptures. They're learning a lot in school, and they're learning a lot about life, but neither life nor the school teaches them the things they need to do or know to be able to navigate through this life well. But in Psalms 119, verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed thereto according to thy word." Now, it uses the term young man, but I believe we could equally apply young woman. A young person, how can they clean up their way? You know, as we live life, we often make mistakes. And how can we fix those mistakes? Well, sometimes you can't, but many things can be remedied. But we also want to clear out a path ahead of us so that we can walk unimpeded. The psalmist says, how can we do that? He says, by giving heed, that is, to our life, according to God's Word. Let God's Word be your guide. Psalms 105, verse 104 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God expected His word to be taught. Christianity is a taught religion. No one is born a Christian. No one accidentally just becomes a Christian by virtue of living in a particular country or even by living in a family that are Christians. They must come to know the truth, to learn. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." This, of course, was spoken to the Jews. God was telling them, you need to really, really commit yourself to knowing God's Word. Make it the conversation of your day. When you're sitting around, and again, I would suggest to you that oftentimes we might benefit more if we turned off the TV at 6:30, if you're in the habit of watching the evening news, and read something in the Scriptures. You'll probably be happier when that half hour is over than you will be from reading and hearing the depredations that keep on occurring in our country. It's so sad that so many do not know the way to walk in life, and they end up killing one another and so many things that happen, we would be better off spending our time studying God's word. Moses told people here, dwell on it. The early years, of course, are the most fruitful as far as what's going to come out of your life. You know, we oftentimes grow little plants. We might grow a pepper, or we might grow a rose bush or some other kind of decorative item, and we're hoping to see great results. But if during the early growing phase of that plant we neglect it, if we don't water it well, if we don't keep the weeds down, that's going to affect the whole life of that plant. And if we have neglected it, it's not going to make the kind of a plant that it could have made. It won't be as fruitful, it won't be as beautiful, it won't be as big as it could have been, because during the initial growth of it, it was neglected. And the same thing can apply to human beings as well. In those early formative years, and I'm talking about from the time they're able to hear a word of God right on up to the time they graduate from college and on beyond, there is the time for the guidance that they need, because the rest of life is going to be affected by what happened in those early years. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Realize that if things go on as they normally do with most people, you will grow old. And in those later years, all the joys and pleasures that the early years afforded will seem to have deserted you. And every day will be experiences with pain, with regrets sometimes, with disabilities, with concerns, things that are happening in your family that trouble you and you can't do anything about. Again, the Ecclesiastes writer says, seek God in your youth. While you're a young person, while you can benefit from so many blessings, so that in those later years, there's less to feel bad about. And maybe you'll feel better even in your body, because you won't have subjected yourself to some of the things that cause problems later on in life. You know, people sometimes they drink alcohol and they say, well, I don't see where it hurts anybody. You know, as long as you're careful and you don't get drunk and drive and have a wreck. But it all has a cumulative effect. Same way with smoking, same way with promiscuity. Sex outside of marriage. All these things have detrimental effects upon your person as a being, and later on in life, you pay the consequences. Seek God now. Learn to walk in His path that's clear and clean, and later on in life, you can look back and say, I'm so glad. I'm so thankful that I didn't get involved in this and that and the other thing. And when you see your friends and your neighbors sometimes succumbing to problems and getting involved in things that you thought would never happen, and it's all because of things that they entertained themselves with in those early days. The Word of God prevents one from wandering away from God. Psalms 119, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. We tend to wander when we don't have any guidance. If you're going someplace, such as you're traveling, and you do not consult a map, you just think, well, it's probably that way. And so you take off. You may get there by accident. Following the road signs, yes, they're helpful. But you need to have a mental map, at least. Even better, have one that's there on paper or a GPS or something that tells you, turn this way, go that way so many miles, and everything, all the things that you need to know. Because otherwise, you're going to wander. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to miss turns. And that's the way it is with life. We're going from earth to heaven, we hope. That's our desire. Why should we get distracted and off the road too many times when it's so hard to get back on the road sometimes? Follow God's way. As again the psalmist said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. If we're going to make it to heaven, it's because we're going to seek God with all of our being. That's going to be the most important thing to us, is not wandering away from his commandments. Because we do not innately know how to live righteously. Again, with young people, you know, they go to school and they learn mathematics, and I don't know if they still teach social studies, and they teach some kind of English grammar and various other subjects, so that ostensibly they're ready for employment when they finish school. And it's interesting, a study not too long ago that was conducted with college graduates, and they asked the graduates, how prepared are you for employment? And something like 70 or 80% said, I'm prepared. And then they turned around and asked the employers, how prepared are the college graduates that come your way for employment? The employers said about 30%. There's a big gap between the idea of the perception that the graduates had with the perception that the employers had. Why is it that the people thought they were so ready, but the employer said, they're not ready. We're having to train them again in the things that they should have learned in school. But again, why is it that people aren't trained in the way of righteousness? Schools don't teach righteousness. Schools don't teach how to be married. Schools don't teach how to rear children. And those are some of the most important things that you can engage in. Yes, you may or may not marry. You may or may not buy a house. And you'll use some of the things that you learn in school in those things. But unless you've turned to the Word of God, you don't know how to live a life. Jeremiah, in long ago, in chapter 10, verse 23, said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The prophet is saying, we do not know by instinct how to live to please God. Now, again, look out here at nature. For instance, the birds. The birds know how to build their nest. The bird wasn't there when the nest that in which the egg was laid was built. Its parents built the nest and then laid the egg, and the egg hatched, and there's the bird, and he flies off when he gets big enough, and then the next season or so he comes back and he builds a nest just like the parents built, but he never saw a nest built. And every bird seems to build somewhat of a different nest. I suggest to you that God puts it into their minds. Here's how an oriole builds a nest. You know, that sack-like thing, it's a weird nest. And others build, you know, a nest, and others build it out of sticks, and others build it out of various things, grasses. They line it with feathers, some of them do, others don't. God puts that in their minds in order to be able to make a home for their families. But God doesn't put it in our minds how to live righteously. He gave us the Bible for that. He gave us his word so that we could learn what it is to be real people. And so the prophet is exactly right. It's not in us on how to direct our steps, but God hasn't left us without guidance. Wandering away from God, of course, leads to a spiritual death. Proverbs 21, verse 16, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. The word stored up in our hearts keeps us from sinning. When you go to the doctor, he will tell you, well, you need to do this and you need to do that. Maybe you need some medicine. You need to take this or that or whatever. Here's a regimen that you need to follow. Here's a diet, maybe he'll tell you. Whatever it is, it is supposed to help you. What's supposed to help us spiritually? What's supposed to help us to be pleasing to God? Again, Psalms 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The remedy, the preventative for sin, is God's word in our minds, in our hearts. One is on solid ground when he stands on God's word. Psalms 37, verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. We've all heard about the proverbial slippery slope. You know, we step off the safe ground of righteous behavior, and the next thing you know, we're sliding into sin, because that's the way things work. You know, things tend to slide downhill if the surface is sloped, and that's the situation with sinful behavior. It's a sloped surface. It leads down and down and down. But if our heart is on the law of God, we won't be on that slippery slope. You know, the word of God provides praise for our lips. This morning we sang, and what a wonderful privilege it is to offer up to God our devotions and our honor and our thanksgiving and all the things that are involved in our songs. Our praise should bless God, that is, to honor him. Psalms 119, verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Here the psalmist extols the greatness and the glory of God. Blessed art thou. And certainly we should want to echo that theme, that sentiment, that we are so wonderfully blessed, and that it's such a privilege that we have, and that we honor God. Correct praise is a blessing. There are many times to thank and praise God every day. Psalms 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You ever know anybody that's always thanking God? You know, they're just, you know, anytime they're talking, it seems like they say, thank God for this and thank God for that. I hope they're not doing it mindlessly. I hope they really heart in their hearts are feeling gratitude. And, you know, we can, any moment that we are engaged in practically anything that's right, we can thank God. Thank God for this comfortable building in which we're sitting, and for the fact that the air conditioning is working. Thank him for the lights. Thanks for the clean air. Thank you for the clean water that we enjoy in our community. Thank you for all the blessings, the fact that, you know, food is on every hand. And we are thankful for the safety forces that protect us. And we could just go on and on and on thanking God for all the material blessings. But what about the spiritual ones? Thank God for our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank him for the fact that there is found forgiveness in him. Thank you for the privilege of prayer and for the promise of heaven. And the brethren and sisters in Christ, our spiritual family. And we could go on and on thanking God every day and every hour, if we would, for the great blessings. What a privileged thing it is to offer to God this praise for his wonderful benevolence. Our excitement, our love, our adoration, it should be heard. Psalm 66, verse 8. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. I'm thankful that this congregation, I believe we have good singers. And of course, we need more to sing well, to sing out, to really put behind their voices the force that's needed to make them function. It's hard to sing low. And I don't think it's good for your voice. But to sing loud, I don't mean bellow, but to sing louder, your voice comes out more clear, more distinguished, and you have better control. Sing, praise God, honor him in the song. God's word teaches us to praise him correctly, though. John 4:24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Two things there, in spirit and in truth. In spirit, that is, the idea of our hearts are in it. that we are fully sincere, that everything that we say in prayer and in song, we mean it from our heart. But in truth also, that is according to truth, that we don't worship God in ways that he hasn't authorized. But the things that we offer to him are the things that he has given us to give, that he has commanded us to practice. God has given us an instrument by which to praise him. Many religious organizations use all kinds of instruments. If you may have noticed the particular and obvious absence of any kind of musical instrument here to accompany the singing. There is no piano or no guitar or any other kind of instrument that is used in the worship of God in the church, because God has made us an instrument by which to worship him. Psalms 51 verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. The instrument that God made for music is the human voice. It's the only divinely manufactured instrument. The things of our manufacture, the Bible says, are polluted. The Jews of old built altars. An altar was a raised platform, and on it they would burn the offering. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 25, again, Moses commands by God, and if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Here the commandment was, if you're going to make a stone altar, use stones as you find them. Don't carve them and make them something, you know, like a masonry construction. He says, if you lift up your tool upon it, you have polluted it. Make it of unhewn stone. Don't use human manufacture. Our offering is the song service. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Here the Hebrews writer is saying that the songs that we offer, that is like an offering to God, and it is made with the instrument that God made, your own voice. Only the human voice can teach and admonish. Again, many people use instruments in their worship. What message does a drum convey? If I bang on a drum up here, what is its message? Well, there is no message. There's just the sound. If I play on an instrument, what is its message? There may be a melody, there may be a rhythm, but there's no message, there's just the music. It's only in the human voice that teaching and admonishing can be accomplished. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here Paul gives us very strict guidance about the kind of music in the church. He says it's music that contains teaching and admonishing. Otherwise, it has an intellectual content. And it is psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. How is it presented? Singing. Singing is the word. The word of God also provides purpose in our lives. It's sad when a person has no purpose. They just live. They just exist. They wander about from day to day, doing nothing, accomplishing nothing, being nothing. And what a wasted life that is. But God's word can provide purpose for us. And one of the purposes of that is that we might meditate upon his word. Psalms 119, verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. See, our thoughts need to center around God's word. Everything in our lives is affected by God's word. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's a good thing to be thinking about. There are great benefits to be found in the Bible. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What a benefit there is found in God's word. Paul told Timothy, it'll help you and it'll help those people who hear you. We delight in it, and we should not forget it. Psalms 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word. What a wonderful blessing there's found in God's word. It provides a path for us to walk, a path from earth to heaven. It provides a way of praising God that he will accept, and it provides a purpose for us to live, and that's to honor God. Every time we gather, we offer the invitation to any who would seek to become a follower of Jesus. But to do that, one must believe that he is the Son of God. Having believed that, one will, of course, naturally want to change his life to make it more like Jesus' life. And that means to repent. Following that, one would want to confess their faith. That is, to acknowledge Jesus, to admit they believe in him. And following that, one should be baptized for remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when people ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. As a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, come back in repentance. Resolve to follow Jesus, to do his will. Ask God to forgive. He's promised to do so. Our song of encouragement for you, and it's our hope you respond as we stand and as we sing.